Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 this morning as we return to our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's gospel about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, you notice it has 28 chapters. We are at the very end of the book of Matthew, actually halfway through chapter 26. Only 2.5 more chapters to go, and we will have a church who will have studied all the way from chapter 24 all the way to chapter 28. That's 5 chapters of Matthew's gospel. Here in Matthew 26, historically, we are coming to the events that immediately precede the cross. That's what we're reading here in chapter 26. As I told you before, chapter 27 will reveal the actual events of the cross, the actual crucifixion. We'll look at that. And chapter 28 will conclude with what follows the cross, and that is Christ's resurrection. So really, everything in Matthew's gospel up to chapter 26 has in one way or another been pointing to the cross. That's Matthew's purpose, preparing the reader for this gospel, for this monumental, glorious event for the salvation of mankind, the cross. In chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel takes place just hours before the cross. This is Thursday in our text, late evening by our standard, Thursday late evening. But historically, according to Jewish time, this is Friday. It's the beginning hours of Friday. Remember I told you when the sun sets, it begins a new day. This is Thursday, sunset, and now it's actually Friday, according to Jewish time. And before the sun would set on this Friday, before the sun would set, Jesus will have been crucified. He will be taken down from the cross and buried in the cave tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So not only are we nearing the end of Matthew's gospel here, we are nearing the end of Jesus' earthly life and ministry just hours before the cross. What is so important about the cross is that this is where and when Jesus made atonement for the sins of everyone who would ever believe him to be their Savior and Lord. We have already previously covered chapter 26, 1 through verse 30 in our exposition, as Jesus prepares for the cross, stating how prophecy would be fulfilled about the cross, and then picturing the cross when he changed the Jewish Passover into the Lord's Supper ordinance for the New Testament church. Now, the rest of Matthew chapter 26 is still in light of the cross, as I said, looming just hours away. This chapter is all about Jesus, the Messiah, the King, that's what Messiah means, on his way to make atonement for the sins of those who will be in his kingdom of salvation. These final chapters in Matthew's gospel are about the King and his kingdom's atonement. That's the overarching theme of these 3 chapters. That is the big picture here. If you lose sight of that, then the details will lose sight of their importance and significance. And that's why I decided to cover 45 verses this morning. 45 verses. That's not a typo in your bulletin. As you know, we usually cover each verse in detail, letting each verse make its contribution. Each word in the verse make its own contribution to God's word, as in the inspired word of God. But these remaining 45 verses in Matthew 26, they're all really connected and related to that all-inclusive, overarching theme, the atonement that is to be made on the cross. So I want to show you something here in our text this morning about the atonement, and I believe this is going to be vitally important, that if you miss it, then you may miss the profound importance of the cross. This is so important. You could read these verses in Matthew 26, 31 through 75 to the end of the chapter, yet miss the white elephant, so to speak, in the room that is supposed to be so obvious when you read those verses. That white elephant in the room in these verses is the atonement. It is the atonement. And here, beginning in verse 31 to the end of the chapter, verse 75, is the power of the atonement. It's the power of the atonement. So we know the atonement is going to be made. Preparations are going to be made for the atonement. As we're reading, the atonement is going to be made, and then the atonement is going to be accepted by the resurrection. But I want to specifically point out to you in our text, so you don't miss it, the power of the atonement. Jesus does make atonement for sin on the cross, but these verses are going to emphasize the power of that atonement Jesus will make and does make on the cross. So what I'm going to do this morning is introduce to you a five-point sermon, each point pointing and dealing with the power of the atonement. There's 5 points in those 45 verses. And if I were to preach all 5 of those points and all 45 of those verses, we'd be here for 5 hours. So what I'm going to do is relieve you of that stress, and I'm going to outline those 45 verses for you in this passage of Scripture that we're going to go back and look at each point as a sermon in itself. Okay? So that's what we're going to do here. And I think this is going to be tremendously helpful for you, so as to be able to understand the details that are going on in this historical narrative of Matthew's gospel. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you heading points for each section that we're going to read, because I want you to understand the power of the atonement Jesus made on the cross for you and for me and for all who believe him to be Savior and Lord. Let me show you what I mean. As you know, Jesus has just pictured the atonement as he changed the Jewish Passover into the Lord's Supper for the church. They sang a hymn and are making their way out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem. And on their way, Jesus and his 11 apostles, somewhere either going down the Kidron Valley or going up the Kidron Valley leading to the Mount of Olives, Jesus makes this startling statement, much like he did about Judas at the beginning of the Passover. Here they are on their way, on the Mount of Olives, on their way down the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? And Jesus makes this startling statement about his 11 apostles. This is the first section I want to read to you, and we'll read together, beginning verse 31 to verse 35. Let's read it. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been risen, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I would never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Now, there's a lot that could be said in this passage of Scripture about the prideful overestimation of our own devotion to Christ and the folly of self-confidence there, as you can see in Peter. It's seen there in the apostles here, as they say they'll all do that, and it's epitomized by Peter, which actually is a picture of us all. We have to be careful that we don't overestimate our devotion to Christ and what a folly that self-confidence can be. We'll look at that. Now, I'm going to come back to this about Peter another time, maybe next week or a couple weeks, but the point I want to give to you in this section, verses 31 to 35, the first point is the power of the atonement for the powerless. The power of the atonement for the powerless. That is, for the unsaved to be saved and for the saved to be sanctified. The power of the atonement for the powerless. Do you see that there? Here are the 11 apostles, and here's Peter bragging and the other disciples too. "We won't do that." And they have no idea just how powerless they are. That is why Jesus went to the cross. because we were powerless to save ourselves and even powerless to sanctify ourselves. The next section and point I want you to see is in verses 36 through 46. This section of Matthew 26 is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's read it together in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for an hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying to them the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Again, there's a lot in this section about Jesus' humanity and his deity, about the two natures of Christ revealed in his prayer here. And it is profound. And we could look at the failure of the apostles to pray and to watch and not to enter into temptation as Jesus instructed them. And there is actually a lesson there for all of us in that. But the point I want to give to you in this section, verse 36 to 46, is my second point. And that is the power of the atonement as the only way to appease the wrath of God for sinners. The power of the atonement is the only way to appease the wrath of God for sinners. This power of the atonement is seen in Jesus' prayer here. Here in verse 36 to 46 is emphasized three times that only Jesus' atonement on the cross, as he took the wrath of God against sinners upon himself, would the Father's will be done. Three times. Only my sacrifice. Only my blood atonement. It's the only way that would appease the wrath of God for sinners. It's the only way the Father's will would be done. The only way. No other way. Only by the blood of Jesus. We just got through singing that. Only atonement could reconcile sinners back to God the Father. And we will look at that another time, and I'll differentiate between the difference between expiation and propitiation another time as we revisit this text, and it's going to be a whole sermon just under that point. But did you see, and do you see in this section of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane that the atonement was the only possible way for sinners to be saved, revealed in his prayer? That's how powerful the atonement is. It is the only power to save. Okay? Well, let's continue with our overview, and this is actually just an introduction to the next five sermons I'm going to preach. The next section and point is verses 47 through 56. In this section of Matthew 26 is Judas' actual betrayal of Jesus. As he betrays Jesus and brings an armed garrison of temple guards and Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus. And then the disciples flee, just as he said. Let's read together beginning verse 47 through verse 56. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs, and from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one, seize him.' And immediately he went to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you have come for.' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put to my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. As you can see, these 10 verses have a lot to say about false followers of Jesus like Judas, and how the religious and the world of unbelievers think of Jesus and the Word of God, just revealed by the betrayal and the arrest. These are religious people. They're unbelievers. But I don't want you to miss this next point, what this passage of Scripture emphasizes about the atonement. And that is this, and this is point number 3. The power of the atonement over the powers of the world. The power of the atonement is more powerful than anything in the world. It actually overpowers the world. The power of the atonement is seen as Jesus allows himself to be betrayed and arrested by those of the unbelieving world. He said himself he could have called 12 legions of angels and stopped his arrest, right? But the atonement was going to be more powerful and powerful enough to overcome the world. That's because the atonement reigns power over the lost world of Satan's domain. Jesus didn't need 12 legions of angels to overcome the world. The atonement of the cross would be more powerful than an army of angels. And he's making that point. That's how powerful the atonement is. More powerful than an army of angels. Wasn't going to save the lost through a military defeat of this people that came to arrest him. He's going to go to the cross and die on the cross, and that blood atonement was going to be more powerful than the religious and the self-righteous and the unbelieving. That is what Scripture revealed, and this is how Scripture would be fulfilled. He said that. The power of the atonement would prove more powerful than the powers of the world. And it has. And it has. I hope you're seeing this overarching theme of the power of the atonement in these passages of Scripture here in Matthew 26. The power of atonement for the powerless, the power of the atonement as the only way to appease the wrath of God for sinners, and the power of the atonement over the powers of the world. I mean, that's what you see in that text. That's what's coming out of this text. That's the obvious there, and I don't want you to miss it. That takes us to verse 57 now. Is this helpful to you, by the way, by me doing this? To see all these historical events leading up to the cross, emphasizing the power of the atonement? You can't miss that. Well, there are two more sections of Scripture that will give us two more points about the power of the atonement of Christ. The next section now is in verse 57 through 68. This section is about Jesus, after his arrest, being brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, being accused of blasphemy, actually being, because he said he's the Messiah, and they want to put him to death now. Let's read these verses together. And those that had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter also was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. And they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward and said, this man stated, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said to him, do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robe, saying, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have a witness? "Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" The answer said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him, and saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" Okay. Wow, that's hard to read, but anyways. When we look at this passage more closely another time, we will see this as the mock trial that it was. And actually kind of comical, I'll point it out to you, what these Sanhedrin men are doing. It's almost unbelievable. But what becomes very obvious, and I don't want you to miss it, is that Jesus is stating in no uncertain terms here, he is the Messiah. He answers them, "I adjure you by the living God, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And he says, "Yeah, I am." He said, "I am the Son of God." In other words, I'm deity. I'm God incarnate. And although God, a very God, the second person of triune Godhead, the eternal Son, incarnate deity, Jesus allowed them to falsely condemn him, mistreat him shamefully. The point is this, point number four. The power of the atonement is powerful because it was made by the Son of God. The power of the atonement is powerful because it was made by the Son of God, as revealed in this passage of Scripture just hours before the cross. This was not the body and blood given by some noteworthy prophet or man of God. This was God as man who would give his body and blood as an atonement for sinners. There's no other blood that can be shed by any animal or any human that can ever atone for sin. But the blood of the Son of God can. That is powerful blood. Powerful blood. That makes the atonement to be of eternal power, as eternal as the Son of God, and as powerful as the Son of God himself. It's the most powerful atonement that could possibly be made because it was made by the Son of God, as we just read in that passage of Scripture. That's how powerful the atonement is and was for you, and still is. And it is your standing with God. Your standing with God is because of the blood atonement. I hope I'm emphasizing enough the power of the cross here. I really hope I am. I hope it's getting through. One last passage in this chapter, and one last point concerning the atonement and its power. This last section is the concluding verses of chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. In this passage of Scripture, you have the actual denial of Jesus by Peter, just as Jesus told him. Just as the Lord told Peter, on the way down the Kidron Valley, up the Kidron Valley, to Mount of Olives, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, he told him that. He told him earlier. And here Peter denies the Lord three times. So let's read it. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a certain slave girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." And he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystander came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." They began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man," and immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Just like Jesus told him, Peter denies the Lord three times. Another time we're going to trace the steps of Peter downward that led to his denial of the Lord. How he pridefully overestimated his own devotion to Jesus, and how he did not listen to Jesus' words, how he slept when he should have been praying, how he overreacted when, in fact, Scripture was being fulfilled, how he followed Christ at a distance, fearing persecution, how he eventually led to him denying and cursing and swearing that he even knew Jesus. We're going to look at all those steps downward that we I'll make it times. But this is all about the atonement, even in this passage of scripture about Peter. I don't want you to lose sight of the forest for the trees. Have you ever gotten to the place or at one time that you wept bitterly because of some sort of sin in your life? That you felt like you just failed the Lord? Have you ever experienced that? Well, this is the point I don't want you to miss it about the atonement and its power. And this is point number 5, and this is a really good point. The power of the atonement has the power to restore and keep us from totally falling away from Christ. Wow, that's a good one. The power of the atonement has the power to restore and keep us from totally falling away from Christ. It is only because of the power of the atonement that true Christians do not turn apostate. It's only because the blood has been applied to your life you don't fall away in apostasy and stop following Jesus. Once the blood is applied, it's so powerful that it restores you when you sin and it keeps you from falling away from Christ. That's how powerful it is. Yes, Christians can and may sin periodically, but not as a pattern of life. But at times, to the point of bitter tears and repentance, right? The power of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ applied to a believer's life and soul secures his salvation. It secures his salvation. And because of it, brings about the work of the Holy Spirit to restore the sinning believer to the point of confessing, repenting, and cleansing of all unrighteousness. This is what takes place because of the blood applied to the believer. That's what you're seeing here at the end of Peter's denial. What are you seeing? Bitter tears of repentance. Bitter tears of repentance. What brought him to the place of bitter tears of repentance? It was going to be the blood applied to Jesus, which was already in the mind of God done. Not like Judas who went out and hanged himself, as in verse 27, chapter 27, 5. He went and hung himself. Big difference. Big difference of the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart saying there's hope, there's confession, there's restoration. The Father loves you. Come and you be cleansed. There's a big difference between that and despair and say, there's no hope for you. You're condemned. Go ahead and hang yourself. Big difference between the conviction and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life and demonic forces trying to get you to kill yourself. Let me tell you what stops the demonic forces from bringing you to that place. The blood atonement of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. I can't emphasize it enough. And we'll look at that when we visit this another time, how it restored him when he sinned, Peter. When we visit the scripture, and it's going to be another sermon for another time. So you already know I got 5 sermons lined up for you. So now that you have the outline of a 5-point sermon that I said would take weeks because each point would take at least a half hour, an hour to go through each section in the scripture verse by verse. So we can't do that. And if I were to dealt with the first point, the passage here, the power of atonement for the powerless, you would miss the overarching flow and the connection of this whole chapter together, that this is the umbrella of the whole thing, the power of the atonement. I didn't want you to see it. Well, let me conclude. I just want to relate these 5 points that I've just kind of shared with you as an outline to implications that they have in our lives. Just some implications and applications. Because when you read scripture, especially in 1 Corinthians 1:18, there is a reason why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God." The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. That's why Paul wrote that. And he continued writing in 1 Corinthians. He went to chapter 2:2, and Paul said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Do you know why he said that? Because of the power of the atonement. As in Galatians 6:14, And we, like the Apostle Paul, should say, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you got anything to boast in, it's got to be the cross. That's where the power's at, right? That's where the power is to save. That's where the power is to sanctify. That is the power to overcome. That is the power that works in our lives. Why? Because therein lies the power for the powerless to save and to sanctify. So powerful is the atonement made on the cross that it diverted God's wrath against the sin of the believer onto Christ and proved the only way God's wrath could be appeased against sin. Did you know that because of the cross and the atonement made by Jesus on the cross, Colossians 1:20 says, you were reconciled back to God and have peace with God, having all your sins forgiven. That through Jesus, he made peace with God for us. And how did he do that? Through the blood of the cross. Through the blood of the cross. Accomplished all that. It is because of the power of the cross, Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or the forgiveness of our sins. How do we have the redemption? It's through his blood. And what is that redemption? The forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. Because of the power of the atonement, Paul writes in Romans 5:9, having now been justified, how? By his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Because it is the only way that appeased the wrath of God. Power for the powerless. Power to appease the wrath of God for sinners. And the power over the world. That's why Jesus said in John 16:33, take courage, I've overcome the world. How did he do that? Not with the legion of angels, but by the cross, right? And because of the blood atonement, 1 Peter 1:9 says about the blood of Christ, the Son of God, it is with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's how precious it is. It is precious. First John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this reason when he shed his blood on the cross for us to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. How did he do that? On the cross. He destroyed the works of the devil. If you're saved, this is all about what the power of the atonement accomplished for you. For you. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds or by his atonement, you were healed or saved. 1 Peter 2:24. And it was the power of the atonement that placed you in the Father's hand that gave you eternal life. And John 10:28 says, Jesus speaking, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my out of the Father's hand. John 10:28. The power of the atonement secures you in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the hand of the Father. You can't even take yourself out of that. No demon or devil or anyone in the world can get to you. You are so secure. What brought that security? The blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement that we're going to read about, he's about to make. The power of the atonement has power to restore you when you sin and keep you from completely falling away from your faith in Jesus Christ. As 1 John 1:7 says, because the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from most of our sin. All of our sin. all of our sin, right? All of it. It's all cleansed, not some of it. John continues down in chapter 2:2. If anyone does sin, Jesus himself is our advocate with the Father, and Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:1-2. And I'll just give you a little commercial right here. Expiation is a sacrifice given to appease an angry deity. Propitiation is a sacrifice given to appease an angry deity and then reconcile the parties back together. Ooh, I just got chicken skin. Big difference, right? We're going to talk about that. The power of the atonement is more powerful than sin. As Romans 5:20 says, where sin did abound, the power of grace and the atonement did much more abound. Did much more abound. And finally, in conclusion, because of the power of the atonement, Jude could write in Jude 24, now to him who is able to what? Keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. When you're going to stand before God, you're going to be faultless, blameless, in glory. You know why? Because of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. It washes us and makes us white as snow. So the great doctrine of the power of the atonement is over all that we read in these last 45 verses of chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel. And it is good news. That's what gospel means, isn't it? By the way, another commercial. I wrote a so-called Sunday school lesson in the Herald, the Concrete Herald. It's supposed to come out today or tomorrow. I think it's a little more than a Sunday school lesson. Jason said, try to keep it 500 words or less. I sent it to him. He had 922. He said, oh, okay, I'll try to put it in there. So anyways, there's a lesson there about the true biblical gospel and how important it is. So next time, we will consider just the first point. And it will take me a whole sermon to look at the power of the atonement for the powerless. Point number one. As Jesus speaks about his apostles' defection and Peter's denial in verses 31 to 35. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we had to spend in your word. And I believe I've followed your leading here, Lord, that there's so much in this chapter that we need to look at it, all of it at one time. And so we can grasp the significance of how powerful your son's atonement is. And that's why you sent him from heaven. Nothing else could help us in our powerless state. Nothing else could appease your wrath against sin. Nothing else, Lord, nothing in this world could overcome the world, even ourselves, except the blood atonement. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that you help us to see this in this passage of Scripture, that once you save us, you keep us secure. Not only do we persevere, but you preserve. And we thank you for that great truth. And help us, Lord, to just bask in that truth and find great joy in that truth. Help us to sing from our hearts, even if there's not music or even if we're not in a place where it's conducive to worship. Help us to have the joy unspeakable that's full of glory and a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, may you do this in our hearts so that we can worship wherever we are. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We long to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May today be the day he comes and gets us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.